I'm going to Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8 today, guys. And if you, whatever version of the New Living Translation you have, I'll take. We're going to start probably around Romans chapter 7, verse 14. I want to start today by saying that I believe one of the greatest forces against the apostolic church today is shame. I was thinking this morning in prayer and after leaving here and driving home, considering just letting the Lord talk to me, pouring over some of these thoughts that he's put into my spirit over the past few weeks based on these scriptures that we're going to read today. The difference, I think there's two things. The first thing is the difference between folks who make it and don't make it. That is, folks who are sitting on these chairs week in and week out, and folks that come in and sit on these chairs for a while and then leave. The difference between those two are those who get victory over shame and those that the enemy continually bombards with it and tells them how worthless they are, that God will never save them. How could they be saved? How could God love them because of their past or history or things that they've done or been done to them? The second group are people, we all fall into this group. We've overcome that to a certain extent. We've overcome it to the place where we believe, I belong here. Satan, get behind me. I belong here. I'm a child of the King. I got a seat. I'm a part of the kingdom of God. I'm a part of the family of God. Get out of my ear. But that same group of people oftentimes will struggle with allowing God to use them as he desires to. The same shame that runs some out the door before they even get a chance to start is the same shame that some figure out how to get over to stay in the building, but it keeps them from going to the next level in God. I hate speaking of the kingdom of God in levels, but I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about today. It's moving beyond just being a figure to being involved in the kingdom, understanding your role, embracing your role in the kingdom. That's, I believe it's one of the greatest hindrances. And so we'll fall into either two of those categories most time. And I would say that a lot of the times some of us vacillate. If you feel like you've got beyond category two, you're here, you're involved in the kingdom, I would venture to say that you sometimes vacillate in and out of that. I do. There's times where I'm convinced that this is my God-given purpose and calling and I'm operating it. And then there's other days where the enemy bombards me and reminds me of failures and mistakes. And who do you think you are up there talking to people about these things when you can't even? And we vacillate back and forth. We're like a sports car on a curvy road. And our passengers are car sick. That's who we are. That's the reality of our lives. And the enemy knows that. And he bombards us nonstop. But in Romans chapter 7 and verse 14, we're going to bounce around here. We're probably going to read the rest of chapter 7, and then we're going to jump into chapter 8. And I just briefly made mention of Romans 8:26 on Wednesday night when we were teaching. And I told you that I felt like the Lord was talking to me about some things with regard to that in prayer that I hadn't really seen or addressed before, and we're going to talk about those things today if we get that far in this. This is Paul writing to the church in Rome about the law. In verse 14, we're kind of jumping in the middle here, but we got so much scripture to read, I didn't want to read all of chapter 7, but he says, the law is good then. The trouble is not with the law, but with me, because I am sold into slavery with sin as my master. I don't understand myself at all. Anybody here ever been there? I don't understand myself at all. For I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. I am going to step out on a limb today in complete Holy Ghost confidence and say that every person in this room today, this applies to your life. You really want to do what is right. I don't know about you, but I don't get up in the morning and say, I want to be a failure today. My feet don't hit the floor in the morning. I go, man, I want to make the biggest mistake of my life today. I can't wait to see how mad I can make my wife at me. Let's see. I don't get up and say, I just hope my kids are so bad today that I get so angry at them. Do you? No, I begin my day, I want to do what is right. I start my day wanting to be in right standing with God. That's my heart's desire. This is Paul writing to the church, and we elevate him so much in our own minds and thoughts because he was such a man of God. He says, I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing that I hate. If we were to take a poll today of the one thing that you're most ashamed of in your life, the one action, the one activity that ashames you the most, I would venture to say that if we asked you in the same poll, do you hate that thing, you would say yes. And Paul's saying, that one thing that I do, those few things that I struggle with or that become stumbling blocks to me, I don't want to do those things. I want to do what's right, and I hate those things. I despise those things. This is important. Things that you hate, you don't really involve yourself in, right? If you're a Seahawks fan, you probably hate the 49ers. If you're a true Seahawks fan, you hate the 49ers with a passion. So you don't go around wearing 49ers gear, do you? No. If you're Brother Chamberlain and you're a Huskies fan, you don't walk around wearing Oregon gear. You just don't do that. My grandfather had a sticker on the bumper of his truck that said a Husky free Northwest. Oregon hated the Huskies. And nobody walked around in purple W gear because they hate them. You fill in the blanks with whatever it is in your life that you despise. Miko doesn't run around eating Whoppers with onions on them. He hates them. He despises. The first thing he asks, is that got onions in it? Onion-free sushi. Doesn't like it. Things that we hate, we don't go involve ourselves in purposely. Oh, I hate onions. Somebody get me a grilled onion sandwich. Extra onions with my liver and onions, please. No. You don't put 49ers gear on your Christmas wish list because you hate them. You despise them. You abhor it. You push it away. And so why is it that here as Christians in our walk and as believers, there are things that we hate, there are things that we abhor. We hate the way they make us feel. We hate the feelings and the aftermath of whatever happens after I have that bad attitude or that wrong spirit or I involve myself in some sinful act. We hate the way that it makes us feel and the shame that we carry after it. We despise it. But Paul said, even though I hate it, I find myself doing it. Verse 16. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong. Don't go preaching at me, telling me that I'm a sinner, because I know perfectly well that what I'm doing isn't right. You got to love those people. They'll point their bony finger in your face. Now, Sonny, I may be backslidden smoking two packs a day, but you got them. Don't tell me what I'm doing's wrong. I know what I'm doing's wrong. And my bad conscience shows that I agree that the law is good. Verse 17. But I can't help myself because it is sin inside me that makes me do these evil things. Hold on. We're humans. We have flesh, and we have blood, and we have features, and we have a face, and we have hair, and different hair color. Some of us are darker than others. Some of us are lighter than others. Some of us have different features. That's what makes us up. We're beautiful as the family of God, as children of God, as the creation of God. We're beautiful. each in our unique differences. What if we all look the same? If we were all a bunch of clones or all a bunch of twins, it wouldn't be any fun. But we're each unique, and we each have our own thought process. And we, because of that, we look at somebody, and we may look at a liar or a murderer or an adulterer or a fornicator, and we say, "Oh, he's such an evil person. How dare he?" You know, people say sometimes, you know, that mass killer gets his face in the newspaper. Oh, he just looks like a killer. I'm sorry, Paul said, it's not the man. One version of the scripture, I like it best, calls it his sin nature that he was created with, that you were created with. A sin nature is the one doing the sinning. Oh, I can try to blame the man. I can try to blame the flesh and blood. And oh, he looks like somebody who would be a fornicator. And he just has the look of an adulterer. He has the look of a thief. I think God might have something to say about that because he created that look. But it's the sin nature inside of me, Paul says, it makes me do these evil things. Verse 18. I know that I am rotten through and through, so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. Wow. I don't know about you, but I identify with this. I want to do the right thing, and I start my day wanting to do the right thing. I start a meeting or a moment wanting to do the right thing, and then somehow it gets so far off track. I can't make myself do right. Verse 19. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. Verse 20. But if I am doing what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing it. The sin within me is doing it. I don't know why, how, when, or where, but this somehow became alive to me, became real to me as I began to read these scriptures. Because we get so, the enemy helps us. We get a lot of help from the enemy, but we get so down on ourselves. I'm just such a bad person. I don't know why I keep doing this. I don't know why I keep falling into the same trap. I don't know why I keep falling into the same situations, the same mess. And I don't want to live this way. I don't want to act this way. This is what I want to be. I want to be in right standing with God. I want to be who he's called me to be. I want to believe who he believes I'm going to be. I want to act like a blood-bought Christian. I want to act like somebody that he's empowered and gave authority to that and allowed me to operate. And that's what I want to be. Why do I always find myself over here on this side of the fence and all beat up and dejected and depressed and oppressed and feeling like I'm worthless? And how in the world could I ever be anything better than I am right now? Because I just always fail. And Paul's saying, listen, it's not Nick that's failing, but you were created with a sin nature that causes these actions. There is a force at work within me. Verse 21. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God with all my heart. I love God's law with all my heart. But there is another law at work within me that is at war with my mind. A war! When I think of war, I think of tanks and guns and bombs and fighter jets and aircraft carriers and warships. And that's what I think. And all this conflict back and forth. And Paul says that's what's going on inside of me between doing what's right and doing what's wrong. Between stepping into a dimension that God intends for me to walk in and staying back here defeated like the enemy wants me to do. A war, a constant battle. The law wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable, everybody say miserable. Oh, what a miserable person I am. I see it in people's faces from time to time. Miserable. Wait! I thought they were spirit-filled. I thought they were blood-bought. I thought they were baptized in Jesus' name, full of the Holy Ghost. I thought they were the joy of the Lord is my strength people. And they're miserable. They walk around like they just drank a jar of dill pickle juice. And their lemonade was sugar-free. And they're just so miserable. And I understand why. This war is going on inside of them. They're torn, wanting to do right, but doing wrong instead. Wanting to do the right thing, but always seeming to do the wrong thing. And Paul asks the question, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Dominated by sin. Sin nature. Me, a human being dominated by a sin nature. Controlled by a sin nature. Verse 25. Thank God. Everybody say thank God. Thank you, Jesus. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Chapter 8, verse 1. Everybody can quote this scripture. Why don't you quote it with me? So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Verse 2 says this. For the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Jesus Christ from the power of sin that leads to death. Paul said, he didn't leave me powerless. He didn't expect me to have to stay this way, but he filled me with his Spirit. And it's his Spirit that frees me from the sin nature. Verse 3. The law of Moses could not save us because of our sinful nature, but God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent his own son in a human body like ours, except that ours is sinful. God destroyed sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Verse 4. He did this so that the requirement of the law would be fully accomplished for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Hold on here. By his Spirit, we don't any longer have to follow, be led, controlled by a sinful nature, but instead can follow the Spirit of God. We throw terms around here loosely. We're a Spirit-led church. We're Spirit-led believers. We're a Spirit-led Christian. We're living a Spirit-led life. We use that term, and I don't know if we know all exactly what it means. I don't know that we truly always understand that. Somebody here a few years ago, I don't remember who it was, it may have been Brother Heiner, was talking about what it means to be led. And that word led, being led by the Spirit in the New Testament, is literally the same word as if you were to take a halter or a lead rope and hook it up to an animal and then lead that animal. That animal now becomes under the control of the one leading it. When we say that we are led by the Spirit of God, that we're Spirit-led believers, we're literally saying in the natural sense, Jesus, put a halter and a lead rope on me. I'm no longer my own. I want you to lead me. I want you to guide me. That's in lieu of me saying to the enemy every single day and to my sin nature, here, I'm a little weakling animal horse. Put a halter on me, hook a lead rope up to me, and lead me off the cliff into sin, into whatever you want, vileness you want me involved in today. And then tonight I'm going to come home and I'm going to feel like a million pounds of shame and condemnation. Who are you giving the halter and lead rope to? Who are you allowing yourself to be led by? Your sin nature or the Spirit of God? He offers his Spirit to us. My Spirit's there to lead you, to free you from that nature, from the leading into sin. That's It's my decision whether or not I accept that or not. Verse 5. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature, they think about sinful things. Oh, so how do I know whether or not I'm led by the Spirit or led by my sin nature? Here's the answer right here. If you find your thought processes on a daily basis being dominated by sinful thoughts, why am I thinking this way? Why did I just have that thought? Why am I being led down this road? Why do I suddenly feel hatred? Why am I suddenly feeling... If your thought process is dominated by sinful thoughts, then your sin nature's in charge. If you're a recovering drug addict and you find yourself constantly just thinking about, oh, the high, and man, I remember last time I was tripping. Or if you're an alcoholic and you're like, man, I remember being getting that buzz and I remember this. Your sin nature's still in control. You're still allowing your sin nature to control your thought processes. And I would venture to say the longer you allow sin nature to control your thought processes, it won't be very long before it's controlling your actions too. Those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. Wow. Do your thought processes on a daily basis please God? Don't answer that question. That's how I know whether he's leading me or my sin nature is leading me. Verse 6. If your sinful nature controls your mind, there is death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. Always in conflict. My sin nature, my sin thought processes are always in conflict with the Spirit of God. Those two things will never get along. I'll never be able to hold two thought processes in my mind. But the Kendrick and I had a conversation about this one day, and he was talking about arguments and how you have to learn if you're going to be a good arguer, if you're going to be somebody who can engage in debate, you got to be able to hold two thought processes in your mind at the same time. And that's impossible to do spiritually. I can't entertain a sin nature thought process and entertain a spirit nature, the Spirit of God nature thought process in my mind. One of those two will win, and I can tell you which one it's going to be. They can't interact. This isn't a left brain, right brain type of thing, or the old Garfield commercials or comics that had the little devil on one side of his shoulder and on the other side telling him, eat the goldfish. No, don't do it, Garfield. Eat the goldfish. That's not reality. The reality is the enemy will always win. If you allow his voice to penetrate your mind, it will always win. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why I can never defeat. That's why I always fail in myself. When my sin nature's in control, I will always fail because I'll never be able to defeat that nature by feeding it, giving way to it. Verse 8. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. I'll just leave that one right there. Verse 9. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And can I see a raise of hands right now of every Spirit-filled believer in the room? You have the Spirit of God living in you. You are controlled by the Spirit. That's the purpose. If you have His Spirit living in you and you're not letting it control you, then fix it today before you leave. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them are not Christians at all. We'll leave that one right there. Verse 10. Since Christ lives within you, even though your body will die because of sin, your spirit is alive because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, and just as he raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal body by this same Spirit living within you. So, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. I'm not obligated. Verse 13. For if you keep on following it, you will perish. But if you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, turn from it and its evil deeds, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you should not be like cowering, fearful slaves. What? Don't walk around cowering in fear of, well, any moment now, I'm going to be faced with dire temptation, and I'm probably going to give into it. You don't understand how weak I am. You don't understand the power of sin over my life. That's not how we're to live. We're not to be fearful. You should behave instead like God's very own children, adopted into his family, calling him Father, dear Father. I'm not here cowering or afraid, but instead I have the confidence of the Holy Ghost, my Father. And I go to him and I say, Father, I need your grace today. Father, I want your Spirit to lead me today. In the confidence of the Holy Ghost, I'm not coming here in fear. Can I have a little bit extra Holy Ghost today, please? I'm really, really tempted today. I feel it coming on. These sinful desires, they're waiting right around the corner for me. Would you please? No. Father, in the name of Jesus, this day is ever before you. You're in control. You're the author and the finisher of my faith. You know what this day holds. I said it on Wednesday night, and I'll say it again. The reason that in the outline that he gave us for prayer, that he said, give us this day our daily bread, is because he wants us asking him for his sustenance, for his strength. He knows what the day holds. He knows what the temptation's going to be. He knows what we're going to encounter, and he wants to give us strength as our Father. Why do you think he said, if ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children? My sin nature, my evilness, still wants to do the right thing for my kids. I want to give my kids the nicest things, and I want to buy them the nicest birthday presents and the greatest of Christmas presents. That's who I am. He said, how much more do you show your heavenly Father? Give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. The same Spirit that's going to help us to live above sin and defeat a sin nature. He wants to give it to us. He's desperate to give it to us. But it's up to me to come in confidence asking for it. Father, I need your Spirit. It's impossible with me, but not with you, Father. I can be victorious through you. Verse 16. For his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we will share his treasures, for everything God gives to his Son, Christ, is ours too. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share in his suffering. Yet what we are suffering now is nothing compared to the glory that he will give us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Verse 20, against its will, everything on earth was subjected to God's curse. All creation anticipates the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. One passage of scripture or one translation of these scriptures, I believe it was another NLT version, said it this way, that with the pains of childbirth, all creation waits the revelation of the sons of God in the earth, and with the same pains of childbirth, the children of God wait earnestly and patiently to be set free from this sin nature. Because while I battle it from daylight till dark and 7 days a week, 365 days a year, I live it and battle it because there's coming a day, Brother Berglund, when he's going to set me free from it forever. And oh, I wait earnestly for that day. I'm patiently, with anticipation, waiting for the day that that trumpet sounds and he releases me from this body. And he gives me a new body. Sin nature gone. I'm going to walk on streets of gold. We're going to rejoice together. That no longer a factor in our lives. But until then, I've got a battle to fight. Verse 22. For we know that all creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. When I read this scripture, that's okay, you can go forward. We can go to verse 23. When I read verse 22, I'm reminded of the birth of both of my children and being there by my wife's side through both of those births, one lasting over 24 hours and the second one being about 6 hours. And the pain and the suffering that she went through, the desperation that was in her body. That's what Paul said. That's how anxious we ought to be for that transformation. You know, when my wife woke me up the first time and said, I'm in labor, I think it's time to go to the hospital. She wasn't saying, hey, it's Sunday. Should we go to church today? Hey, my alarm clock went off. Maybe I should pray this morning. It's 5:30. I'm going to go back to bed for a while. That wasn't her reaction. Wake up! Get me to the car! I'm about to have a child! Don't drive so fast! Can you take those corners? Oh, in Jesus' name. Desperately anxious for that moment to come. It wasn't a passive moment. And every mother in the room is shaking her head, yes. So why do I address these things so passively? When Paul said this is how they addressed it. Even as Christians, although we have the Holy Spirit within us, is a foretaste of the future glory, also grown to be released from pain and suffering. We too wait anxiously for that day when God will give us our full rights as his children, including the new bodies he's promised us. When's the last time that you groaned with anticipation of the power of the leading of the Holy Ghost in your life? It's what Paul's writing about. Verse 24. Now that we are saved, we eagerly look forward to this freedom. For if you already have something, you don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't have yet, we must wait patiently and confidently. Now, we just read two chapters of the book of Romans so we could get to this verse. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our distress. For we don't even know what we should pray for or how we should pray. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Just as much as you hear around here about being a spirit-led believer, you'll also probably recall hearing as much the importance of daily spending time praying in the Spirit. Not praying with your understanding, but praying in the Spirit. Because the Scripture says that the Spirit itself helps us in our distress. The KJV says infirmities. If I don't spend any time praying in the Spirit, then how, you tell me how I can defeat my sin nature. That's not defeated with my understanding. My understanding can't defeat a sin nature. My understanding becomes bombarded by my sin nature. When I engage in solely my understanding, and I am, you know, the scripture calls it being carnally minded. It says it's death. When I try to engage my sin nature and defeat my sin nature with my mind, well, how would you do that? Oh, don't you dare today. Don't even try that junk on me. You know, I prayed through last Sunday. Don't try that. Come on, you know. You know. I'm a believer now. I got baptized in Jesus' name. Don't try to bring that junk up. And you can try to talk yourself through something with your understanding. Or, here's my favorite. I'm guilty of these things. In prayer. Devil, you know that God delivered me. Devil, you know that God set me free. Devil, you knock it off. How did I get so crazy to think that I could pray to Satan? Paul said, when I pray in the Spirit itself begins to pray for me. I know this may seem elementary to some, but this is important. The Spirit itself begins to pray through me with utterances that aren't understandable to my understanding. They aren't conceived or perceived by my understanding. But it is when I begin to pray in the Spirit that His Spirit begins to go to work for me. The scripture, as we read through chapter 8, is that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. The same Spirit that defeated death, hell, and the grave. That same Spirit begins to go to work in me and begins to go to battle for me, because it's not me fighting. When I fight, I lose. But when His Spirit begins to go to battle, you know, I've been in some prayer meetings with some folks from time to time, even folks in this room, and the power of God begins to move on them. They begin to pray in the Holy Ghost, and you begin to wonder what in the world's going on with them. But after reading these scriptures, I think I begin to understand a little bit better that maybe there's a spiritual war going on inside of them between a sin nature and the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God goes to battle for me against my sin nature, there's a guaranteed victory that's going to happen. Is he defeated forever? Not until the day that Paul says that we're freed from these mortal bodies. But he does give me the victory from day to day. I can live victorious in the next hour by spending time in the Spirit. And when that hour's up, I might spend some more time in the Spirit, depending on what day it is. Depending on how big the battle is that day, I may spend a little bit more time in the Spirit, because I want to be victorious. I want us to stand together. Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. The Lord's really wanting to use some of us. He's wanting to use us. His purpose and His plan is sure, it's clear. He's just got to help us get over a sin nature, defeat a sin nature on a day-to-day basis so that His purpose and plan can be played out in our lives. Would you talk to Him about that right now? Pray in the Holy Ghost if you have to. If you don't know what else to say, what else? Just pray in the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I need your spirit within me, Father. I need your spirit stirred up within me. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Ibaroro noria rabarande arabashandoria rabahaye. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Ya nororo bashia rabashia rondoro bahaye. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. If you're physically able, you got the strength to do so, I'm going to ask you to come to the front. Now, I asked you to do this not because I think we all need to be at the front today, but in a moment like this, in an opportunity like this, to step into the front of a place, we can oftentimes deal with peer pressure of, well, I don't want anybody thinking I got a sin problem. Somebody slips out the back and they're gone. But now we're here together, all here. That there's no difference between any of us. We're all here today saying, Jesus, I need help. Would you reach towards heaven right now with your hands? And if not for you, for the person that's standing near you, would you begin to petition the Spirit of God that Paul talked about with those groanings, with that earnest expectation, petitioning your Spirit, Father, if not for me, for the one next to me. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. That's what Paul was talking about, earnestly petitioning heaven every day, his believers. Yes, we're filled with the Spirit, but there's still a sin nature, and we earnestly anticipate, we earnestly petition Him for His strength, His power, His anointing on a daily basis so that we can live a life above sin. We can live a life above reproach. Father, in the name of Jesus, we petition you as a group. We petition you as the body today in the name of Jesus. If not for me, for my brother. If not for me, for my sister. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
My holy nation, you are my
joy. Let your spirit do the work in me this day. Let your spirit be stirred up within me in this hour in the name of Jesus.
Oh, I'll hear from heaven, and if they see my face,
in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. If you're done praying for yourself, would you pray for somebody else? Would you intercede for somebody else right now? Let the Holy Ghost flow through you. Let the Holy Ghost use you. Be a vessel that He can flow through. Hallelujah. Jesus. Your thoughts, my mind. Oh, take control, Jesus. Take control, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I'm going to defeat a sin nature. I'm going to become victorious over my sin nature in the name of Jesus. Not controlled by it any longer. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Let your spirit be stirred within me. Let your spirit be stirred within me. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. If you finish praying with that one, would you find somebody else? Let the Holy Ghost lead you to somebody else right now. Let him minister to somebody else through you, through your prayer, through the laying on of your hands. In the name of Jesus. 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 I will.
there's nothing too dirty that you can make worthy. You've washed me in mercy. I am clean. There's nothing too dirty that you can make worthy. You've washed me in mercy. Blood.